Well, I hope on your way in you grabbed an outline. If you did not, there's still time. You will not bother me one bit. Stand up, walk over, grab one, get a pen. In case God says something, you're going to want to write that down. Now, have any of you ever heard of a plant called a money tree? It's not a plant that gives money, although we would all want one, right? It is not that. According to Southern Living, a money tree, they use that as a feng shui adjustment in a space. And supposedly it's supposed to bring prosperity and good fortune to where you place it. And it's grown like other tropical plants that should have bright indirect sunlight, they say. It should have high humidity, and it should be in a container with drainage holes and loose, well aerated potting mix for soil. Doesn't need to be watered often, and it's best to increase the humidity as much as possible where this thing is stored. And given indoor spaces are typically dry, especially in winter, it's kind of difficult. But if you care for this plant properly, in the right environment, in the right conditions, the only pruning you need, according to, again, Southern Living, is to remove the old, dead, diseased leaves. Well, we used to have one of those plants. It was sitting right here behind me, covering out this beautiful outlet that you guys can't see online because it's above my voice. But it was right there. It was on the other side. I can't remember which. But we used to have one. And for a while, that plant was doing really well. But over the winter months from 2021 to 2022, that plant did not do very well, right, Miss Sarah, right, Miss Jen, Miss Shanda? That plant did not do very well. The leaves were all dead or they'd fallen off, and it did not look good. It looked dead. In reality, this space is really not the best of conditions for a plant that needs high indirect sunlight. We have this nice banner that covers up the beautiful glass window that we have to let people know we're here. And we don't really have a lot of high humidity in here, although I'm feeling it tonight. I feel like it's humid in here. And so that spring, I was ready to toss it out. I was ready to toss it out, but Shanda insisted we take the plant home and try to nurse it back to health. I felt it would be a wasted effort. I mean, it was dead. This thing was dead. So we took it home. Of course we took it home, right? Behind me is a picture of that plant from this past Wednesday night.
Wow.
Shanda put that plant outside in the warm summer sun, and she watched it. She cared for it. In the fall, as the temperature started dropping, she brought it back into the house, and she put it in the warmest room of our home, which is that room right there. That's Grandma's room. That's my mother's room when she comes and visits. She has her own room right by the window. So it gets the warmth. It gets the indirect sunlight. And it is now flourishing. This plant is flourishing. I was ready to bury it. I was ready to let it return to the dust it began. But Shanda, she didn't give up on this little plant. And her actions saved this little guy. What do you guys think of that? I know some of you remember what it looked like. That's something. It's still going. For many weeks, we've been studying the Gospel of John. Well, tonight, we're going to read John's account of the climax, really, of Jesus' public ministry, the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. There are only three times in the four Gospels where we read an account of Jesus raising someone from the dead. You would read about Jairus' daughter found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all three give that account. And then the raising of the widow's son in 9, recorded in Luke. Here we have John's lengthy account of raising of Lazarus. Of the three raisings, this one is the most spectacular. This one is the most significant. The first two accounts, if you read them, they seem very private. This one is highly public. There is also a noteworthy difference between the two in terms of the timing of when these people were raised. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, we'll talk about later in the message, is different from the others. But before we read the account of Jesus raising him from the dead, I want to unpack what happens just before this. So if you want to follow along, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to run through pieces of John's extensive account of Jesus' seventh and most significant sign in his earthly ministry. Now, Lazarus is one of Jesus' good friends, and he was sick. So sick that his sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus asking for his help. Now, you remember Mary and Martha, right? This is the same pair on an earlier occasion. We read, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his instruction. Well, Martha, she's all distracted, making preparations for guests. And Martha comes in and says, hey, I need some help, Jesus. Can you tell her to come help me? And you can see in Luke 10, 38 through 42, when Martha asks Jesus to tell Mary to help her, Jesus says, no. Mary has chosen something better, which will not be taken away from her. Well, what Mary and Martha show us here in John is exactly what you and I are supposed to do when we find ourselves confused by what's going on around us. When we need help, or when we're lost, when we're sad or upset or angry, we see modeled what to do when we're in trouble or facing a difficult task or circumstance. Because you know what Mary and Martha did? They turned to Jesus for help. That's lesson one. Mary and Martha turned to Jesus for help. They believed Jesus' ability because they'd seen his ministry, they'd seen his miracles, they'd seen what he could do. Now, when the messenger arrives to inform Jesus that Lazarus was sick, because they sent a messenger to Jesus and said, you know, come. Jesus tells the messenger two very important things that you can see in verse 4 of chapter 11, if you got there. First, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Now, notice here, Jesus did not say that Lazarus would not die. He said the sickness would not end in death. And second, what Jesus said is happening is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So the messenger leaves, and the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't go right away. Instead, he stayed where he was at for another 2 days until he finally left for Bethany, which was where their home was. Getting word that Jesus was on his way, Martha went out to meet him. On seeing Jesus, she said to him in verse 21, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died. Jesus responded to her in verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus speaking once more, again, the words, I am, is declaring his deity, that he is none other than God himself. John records Martha's faith in him as she proclaims Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world in verse 27. Her words echo those of John, where John writes in John 20, 30 and 31, the whole reason he wrote this gospel, we've talked about these verses, are very important. Anything you read in John, it's pointing to this. The purpose John wrote all this down was Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I didn't write all that stuff down. But what I did written down, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So while Martha's belief that Jesus is God's son is strong, it seems she doesn't fully grasp the significance of her words when she says Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. She goes home. When Mary hears Jesus on her way, she got up and she went out to meet him. The Bible tells us that some Jews followed her because they thought she was going to go to the grave, the tomb, and mourn his death. But when Mary saw Jesus, John tells us she said the very same thing to him that Martha did in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus responded in verse 33, "Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He stayed with them often, and he understood their pain. John emphasizes that we have a God who cares. When Jesus saw them weeping, John tells us in verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus showed that he cares for us enough to weep with us when we sorrow, empathizing with them in their grief like he does in ours. You know, some scholars believe that there might be a second reason that Jesus wept. Not only was he weeping with them in their sorrow, but he wept because of their unbelief. You see, by the time Jesus reached the tomb of Lazarus, he'd been dead, the Bible tells us, 4 days. The Jews in Jesus' day believed that on the third day, the deceased person's spirit would leave their body. That after that day, they're done and dusted. You can't get anyone back. So if Jesus had arrived earlier, then perhaps he could have done some sort of a miracle. But they believed it was too late, even for Jesus, or so they thought. What we see here is another lesson we need to learn and remember when we're confused by what's going on, when we're struggling in any way, shape, or form. Lesson two, God's timing and plan is always better. God's timing and plan is always better. This passage reminds us that anytime God delays, he does so for a specific purpose. What's happening, Jesus said to the messenger, would be for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. When I started dating, my sole purpose in dating was to find someone I could spend the rest of my life with. I never once went on a date that wasn't about moving that relationship forward to uncover, is she the one that I would marry and be together till death do us part? In high school, I had two relationships. One in particular was well over a year, but neither worked out. Then I met Miss Shanda through my best friend Brian one day kneeboarding on Garver Lake in Michigan. Kneeboarding is kind of like skiing. You're on this big plastic board on your knees. That's why they call it kneeboarding. And you jump wakes, you do all kind of cool stuff. Well, Brian lived on this lake, and Shanda's family had a home on this lake, a summer home. So every weekend, Shanda and her family would travel from Illinois to their lake house. And that's how I met her. Well, when I saw Miss Shanda, I believed she was the one. I was totally and utterly smitten. She was beautiful. She is beautiful. Fun to be around and an incredible smile. I asked her out and she said yes. We dated over the summer after our senior year in high school. What was incredible was that I was already committed to go to college right down the road from where her family lived in Illinois, like 20 minutes. My apartment would be like less than 10 from her family's house. And although Shanda planned to go away for college, she'd still be in Illinois. She'd just be 3 hours away. All was going great. But after a few months into our first year of college, we broke up. No big fight, no real issue. It was just, it's hard distance dating. It's hard distance dating. I was devastated. I was frustrated. I talked to you guys about that mixtape I made before on VHS. One of these days, we're going to show that. I was so frustrated. I thought that was it. We didn't have any contact for several months until one day I took a chance and I reached out to Miss Shanda. We started talking again and discussing getting back together. That's when Shanda said, she said, "Well, if we get back together, I'm going to marry you." And here we are, still together after over 33 years of marriage and many more to go. I was ready, but God knew that Shanda wasn't ready. And in reality, while my heart was ready, I probably wasn't ready either. Likely something God knew that I didn't know. Why he said, yeah, you guys are going to take a break from one another. Some reason for why it was important that we needed to move forward on his timing, according to his plan and not mine. And for that, I'm really grateful that God gave me Miss Shanda till death do us part. That's just one of many examples I can come up in my life where God moved in his better plan, his better timing. But I have to admit, I have to stand in front of you and admit that even though this second lesson I've learned and God's taught me and it's gold and it's true beyond a shadow of a doubt, I get frustrated with God. How many of you can say, yeah, I get frustrated with God? His timing is not what we want it to be. And sometimes his plan is not the plan we envisioned. Friends, it's in those times that I need to remind myself, you need to remind yourself, that God's timing and plan is always better. God is never late when it comes to him handling our painful situations. He's always on time, but it's his time. It's not our time. When we suffer, there is possibility that God is allowing us to go through that for his purpose and our own good. Well, when seeing Jesus, Mary and Martha both responded by saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. At that moment, they were only thinking about their plan. They were only thinking about their timing. But Jesus had something better already underway. Why he waited to go to Bethany so he would arrive when he did. Something that would bring glory to God and once again affirm Jesus to be God's son who'd come to save the world. So Jesus asked Mary, he said, where have you laid him? Mary then led Jesus to Lazarus' tomb along with the Jews who followed Mary. Let's read what happens once Jesus arrives to the tomb. Skip forward to verse 38, and I'm going to read through 44. Jesus once more, deeply moved, there's that emotion again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lesson 3. Because of Jesus' death, does not have the final say. Because of Jesus, death does not have the final say. The resurrection of Lazarus is a clear demonstration of Jesus' power over life and death. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. This sign is significant because it foreshadows his own resurrection, which we will talk about next week. No more powerful sign could be given. The entire Christian faith centers around Jesus' death and resurrection. This sign leaves no ambiguity to the deity and identity of Jesus as the Messiah. The resurrection and the life, as he proclaims in verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Lazarus were not raised from the dead, then there would not be any resurrection. Without resurrection, Christ has not been raised, Paul wrote in verse 14. And therefore, the gospel message is meaningless. Faith is meaningless, and humanity is still under the penalty of sin. Jesus spoke and death was defeated. Lazarus walked out of the grave very much alive. Jesus is the Lord of life, the supreme authority over death. We see that in this passage. And with the recording of this final sign, John really puts an exclamation point behind all the evidence in the first 10 chapters that he has presented in the account of Jesus's public ministry that he chose selectively. He's given his reader at least 7 signs, and we've covered all of them. 7 discourses and many witnesses who've testified, like John the Baptist, Nathaniel, Peter, Jesus himself, God the Father, Mary, Martha, all evidence that should elicit faith. The events of chapter 11, they kind of form a bridge from the first 10 chapters of John's gospel to the rest, because this event triggers the Jewish leaders to act on their plans to arrest Jesus for blasphemy, for proclaiming that he's God, which would quickly progress to a dishonest trial and an unjust crucifixion. Lazarus' resurrection was the last straw for Jewish leaders who were determined to kill him. So Jesus stopped his public ministry, and he took his disciples away from Jerusalem back to Galilee for a time. Jesus is then anointed by Mary at a dinner in his honor, after which he returns to Jerusalem, a triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. Unfortunately, the joy and the celebration of the Jewish people, well, it doesn't last. Tomorrow is Palm Sunday, where we will celebrate the day Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. They were applauding him. They were putting things on the ground. He was Mr. Popular. The event that kicks off Passion Week, that ends with his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. This coming weekend in our Good Friday service, Friday at 7 o'clock. Our Easter Sunday service, Sunday morning at 10. If you're watching online, that's when you're going to find us. But your best experience is going to be being here, to hear all that's going on, to see all that's going on. So take a chance. Join us this coming weekend. We're going to look at those events through the lens of Scripture and a presentation by many parts of our arts team. It's going to be a special night. And I hope to see all those here, those watching online, to join us as we celebrate the center of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus. But as for tonight, the resurrection of Lazarus, well, it shows us a lot about God and how we are to respond. When everything is done and dusted, only what God accomplishes through us matters. His timing and his plan, that's what matters. Jesus worked in and around Lazarus, just as he does with you and me. We've already been invited to participate in what God is doing here through Westbridge or in our families, in our communities. But we need to remember that what God is doing is much bigger than what we ever could understand. John continues in verse 45 and 46 to record the response of some of the Jews that were present, or the polar opposites, I guess, of the Jews there. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. But some of them, they went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Lazarus' resurrection poses an important question. When you die, are you expecting your next conscious experience to be that of the voice of Jesus calling your name? Come out. Rise up out of the grave. If you place your faith in Jesus, then you can live with total assurance that death will not have the final say in your life either. Jesus will raise you from the dead. You can rest knowing this truth, because there's assurance for believers. Jesus will be there to raise you from the dead. So if you put your faith in him, Jesus will tell you to come out, rise up out of that grave. We tend to think of our lives as the time available here on earth. I'm going to live 70, 80, 90 years until I reach the end of my life. However, the truth Jesus declares in chapter 11 is that's only a teeny, teeny, teeny tiny fraction of our existence. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Tonight's takeaway is this. Live for the resurrection, not the grave. Nothing on earth compares to the eternal life that's waiting for those that believe in Jesus. Death, which appears to us as so final, is no obstacle for the Lord of life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus is the I am of life means that the quality of life that he imparts on us here and never and forever, is amazing. It never ceases. In his words, Jesus highlighted a truth that extends beyond his power to raise from the dead. The reason he has the power over death is that Jesus is the source of life. Life and resurrection both find their source, their definition in Christ. I can only imagine what God could do if I lived my life for the resurrection and not the grave. If you and I pursued the things in this life that last beyond the time, instead of chasing things like money and prestige and fame that don't last, how much more comforting and peaceful would our lives be? If when times got tough, the first thing we do is we turn to Jesus and ask him for help. How much better we would rise up out of the grave of totally difficult circumstances. Rise up out of the grave of bad choices. Rise up beyond addictions. If the first thing we do is turn to Jesus. How greater would the outcome be if we put our faith in God's timing and God's plan? Would Satan no longer have the power to wreak havoc in our lives? Would you and I see more clearly God and his unique calling on our life? Would we experience more of his peace and grace? Would we understand more about who he is and how we become more like him? I can only imagine the impact of the people of Westbridge and we could have on our families, this church and others, the city of Alpha where God has placed us. Miss Sarah talked about what we're doing now with the bridge project, but we want to go further. We want God to show us the next project, the next person we can help. It may be the school. It may be someone here. Don't know. But community's been in our name for 20 years, and we want to impact the people around us. If you've not yet placed your faith in Christ, then you're living a life without that assurance of resurrection. A life without hope. You're living your life for the grave. So I ask you to consider Jesus' declaration that he's the resurrection and the life in chapter 11 with all the evidence that we've covered. Go back on the website and look at it. If you're here, you weren't there, if you're watching online, look at the first 10 chapters. The declaration by Jesus that he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd. He's the new birth, the water of life, the divine son, the life-giving spirit, and so much more. John writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because Jesus has done everything necessary so that through faith you can live in eternity with him. But you have to choose him. Romans 9:8 says, you must declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and only then you'll be saved. With all sincerity, I ask anyone who's not yet said yes to Jesus, why are you waiting? Why not now? Jesus is waiting to be the Lord of your life. He wants to give you a new life and a new spirit. One that doesn't have to fear death. Because even though we die, the one who believes in Jesus will live. As the worship team prepares to lead us in one last song, use these next few moments, all of us. Connect with God, just you and Him. Maybe God doesn't even want you to sing, and that's okay. Maybe He just wants to hear from you. Maybe these next few minutes is about you talking to Him. Maybe these next few minutes is about you listening to Him. Doesn't matter. Maybe you don't need to sing. Maybe you need to talk to God, because He's ready to hear if you're ready to talk. When Jesus returns and calls my name, I pray that from today forward, for the rest of time that He gives me on earth, I use my time wisely to bring glory and honor to Him. That's what Jesus wanted to do. That my life is lived for the resurrection and not the grave. And my prayer is that everyone here, everyone watching online, has accepted Jesus as their Savior. That we're all going to be in heaven together. And as followers of Christ, you live for the resurrection. So when Jesus calls your name and you rise up from the grave, Jesus will greet you by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant."